Good morning, everybody. If y'all would find your way to your seats, please. We're going to get started here. Good morning. Let's sing the Shema to start this morning, and then we'll say an opening prayer, and then Miss Joanna is going to come and read an opening psalm for us this morning. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto, Le'olam va'yed. Hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. Father, we bless you for this Shabbat, God. Thank you for so much this week that we've all had, whether we had victories or whether we had challenges. Father, thank you that you gave us 6 days to work, not only in our job, our career, the things that we have been assigned to do here on the earth, but to work, Father, towards righteousness. And hopefully, God, every moment of each and every day, or as close as we can manage, we have worked to be more like you and to shine as a witness in our worlds. But today, Father, is Shabbat. The week is over, and as the sun set yesterday evening, Father, we are welcomed and embraced with open arms the beauty of this time and this day. So we thank you for this day, every 7 days that we can enjoy, that we have authority from heaven to shut down everything that's going on, everything that would disturb our shalom and our peace and our rest, and that we have a chance to come together with other like-minded people, both here physically, online, live streaming, in our cyber community. And we just bless you, Father. So as this psalm is read, as we begin this morning, I pray, Father, that the songs that we sing and the words that we say would be a pleasing to you, Father. We ask and we thank you for these things. Amen.
Reading from Psalms chapter 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye conjure mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bulging wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They consult only to cast him down from his excellence. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. If weighed in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and put not vain hope in robbery. If riches increased, set nor your heart upon them. God hath spoken this once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work.
When the sun has set on a Friday night, and peace into your home, families will gather all around singing Shabbat Shalom. Everybody sing Shalom, Shalom. a gift from God, so put a smile upon your face. He's got the whole world in His hands, so obey His commands, and you will know peace. Shalom. 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 Sing, every day is a gift. Oh, every day is a gift from God, so put a smile upon your face. He's got the whole world in His hands, so obey His commands, and you will know peace. Shalom. 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 Separate, even when I run away, 'cause your love never fails. Oh, no, I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, and your love never fails. Oh, no, no. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails, no. The wind is strong and the water's deep, but I'm not alone here in these open seas, 'cause your love never fails. Oh, no, no, no. Chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side, but your love never fails. No, 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 no. Yeah, yeah. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. No, your love never fails. No. Father, for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. Oh, you make all things work together for my good. Oh, you make all things work together for my good. Oh, yes, you make all things work together for my good. One more time, sing. You make all things work together for my good. Yeah, you make all things work together for my good. You stay the same. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. No, your love never fails. No, your love never fails. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. Oh yeah. You make all things work together for my good. Yeah, you make all things work together for my good. Oh yes, you make all things work together for my good. And you stay the same. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Oh, your love never fails. No, your love never fails. No, your love never fails. Oh, never fails. No, never fails. Not because we loved you first, but because you loved us first, we sing. We'll not walk in the counsel of the wrong. We will not stand with those who go against the instructions of our King. We will not sit with those who choose to twist your word, your holy word. 'Cause our delight is in the Torah of our King. And in it we meditate. Oh, we meditate. We delight from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Yeah. Oh, 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 we were like chaff blowing in the wind. We could not stand, crippled in our sin and in our unrighteousness. Sinners lost, bound to go against the instructions of Elohim. But now our delight is in the Torah of our King. In it we meditate, oh, we meditate, we delight in the Torah of our King. In it we meditate, oh, we meditate. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, oh, our delight is in the Torah of our King. And in it we meditate, oh, we meditate, we delight in the Torah. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, oh, our delight is in Yeshua our King. In Him we meditate, oh, we meditate, we delight. Yeshua our King, in Him we meditate, oh, we meditate. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, Gadol Elohai Shiruki Gadol Elohai Kol Echad Yireh Kin Gadol Elohai. Gadol Elohai Shiruki Gadol Kol Echad Yireh Ki Gadol Elohai. Sing Shemei Shemei Kol Shem Udcha Ra'ui Le'Halem Ivi Yashir Ki Gadol. See how great He's the name above all name, above all names. You are worthy of our praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. Sing how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. The last time, let's sing it in the Master's language. Gadol Elohai, Shiruki Gadol Elohai, Kol Echad Yireh Ki Gadol Elohai. Gadol Elohai, Shiruki Gadol Elohai, Kol Echad Yireh Ki Gadol Elohai. Father, we do serve the Avinu Malkino, our Father and our King, Melech HaMelechim, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for this time where we can express ourselves in song and worship. And Father, as I said before, we pray that these words that we've sung are worship to you, that they're our heart's expression. And Father, may we act those things out now as we continue with our Shabbat, and when we leave this time, this part of Shabbat, and go about our daily business, Father. Let us act out the things that we've said with our mouths, Father. The things that we've said are in our hearts. Let them be manifest in our actions as we manifest the kingdom in our world. We love you and we thank you for the rest of this service that we're going to go on to, Father. May it be a blessing to you. In Yeshua's name and for his reputation, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Turn to your neighbor and say Shabbat shalom if you have not greeted them already. All right, cool. Good to see everybody this morning. Thank you for those of you who are joining by live stream. Today, we're trying something a little bit new, so if there's some issues, forgive us. But instead of just streaming to our website, today we are also simulcasting. So we're going to the website and to Facebook Live and to YouTube Live all at the same time. So, yeah, I know. It may be utter trash, but I don't know. We'll see. It may be completely not good at all. But anyway, we'll see. So if you're in Facebook land or in YouTube land, I know that, the Hutzlers are watching from Lafayette. So hey guys. So anybody who's joined us, thank you for joining us and spending a part of your Shabbat with us. We like to say often that, you know, this reprogramming that happens when we come into Torah is that the Shabbat is not something you come to a building and leave. It begins Friday night at sunset and ends Saturday night after sunset. So the Shabbat is a time that we enjoy, not just a service that we come to. And so I know you all know that, but it just bears reminding every once in a while and saying it over again. I want to thank everybody for your participation last week with Joe and Debbie and Chanuk, for your giving. And just for your hospitality, of course, you know, it's just kind of what we do. There are no strangers here. Everybody that comes in is a part of the family, and that's if they don't feel that way, we'll make them feel that way. And so. here. There we go. So thank you for all of that for last weekend. It's a really cool thing when guest speakers and people that I that are what I consider my covering and my teachers, when they come here and are encouraged. You know what I mean? A lot of places you go to minister or you go to speak, you come back drained. And yet, when folks come here, they leave encouraged and excited. And that's a cool thing. That's a compliment to you all, to what's going on here. And just to give you some perspective, I hear this over and over, but we look around and we may see a few. You know, last week there were more folks here, you know, probably because of Joe and Debbie. And it's summer, so people are traveling and all that. But whatever you think about this group, you know, we're in a rented building, an old rented building, you know, kind of like lipstick on a pig. But, you know, it's an older rented building. You know, it's whatever, 80 years old. And this may not seem like. You know, this may not seem like a big deal, but I hear over and over and over and over from people who know, people who are traveled, people who are studied, people who are all over the world, that say that there's very few, if any, like what we have. And I don't even really know what that means when they say it, but it's a compliment. It's a compliment, and it goes back to kind of something that we've always said, that we believe that OAM, whatever form it takes, wherever it goes, is to be a bridge. And that's a bridge from, you know, evangelical Christianity or whatever traditional thought into, you know, understanding some things about Torah, or a bridge from, you know, those in Judaism, maybe that are not even really living the commandments, living the covenant, whatever it may be, for whoever may be, a bridge to get from here to wherever God has for them. That's really all it's about, and doing that together. So I want you guys to hear that, because I think I take it for granted. I hear it all the time, and I take it for granted. But you may look around and wonder what is going on here, and don't worry, I do too. But it's very encouraging when other people, you know, see what God is doing. So you're part of something really cool, and I know that you are thankful for it, as am I. So announcements. I'm going to have Mr. Joe back. We haven't worked out the details yet, but I'm going to have him back probably for a couple of weeks, because we have the fall feasts that are coming up, and they'll be here quickly. We look out and say, oh, we got 2 months, but it'll be here like tomorrow. And I'm learning more and more about especially Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, Pesach is easy because we have a Seder. You know, we can do something. Oh, this is how we celebrate Pesach. Tabernacle, Sukkot is easy because, well, you have, you know, you set up a sukkah. There's stuff you do. But for a lot of people, it's kind of hard. I get this question all the time. Well, what do we do for Shavuot? Or what do we do for Yom Teruah? Do we just go out and blow a shofar and scream because it's the day of shouting or the day of trumpets? What, you know, yell or make a lot of noise? What do we do? Joe referred to it last week in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. We're told that Hashem gave to King David the services that were to be done in the temple, the avodot, that were to be done in the temple. So come to find out, go figure, that there is something you do. You know, there's a service, there's prayers, there's liturgy, there's scripture readings, and all those kinds of things. And it's really exciting to just learn more about the fullness of those holidays. So I'm going to have Joe come back. He offered to come back and teach us a little bit about what Rosh Hashanah is about, what it connects to, what it's tied to. New Testament, a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that we don't connect back to Rosh Hashanah that are really important in light of what goes on at this time of year. So that's going to be coming up. Any other questions? I mean, any other announcements that we need to make real quick? No, I think. All right. Just one other. Just If you would like to give, don't forget to give before you leave in a little black box. If you're online watching, you can go to outofashes.org and donate there securely. Or if you have our mobile app, you can donate there if you would like. And bless the ministry. That would be cool. All right. If our kids would come up, we'll say our kids' prayers. And if I could have some guys come up and to hold the tallit. Y'all get in front. To hold the tallit. You know, stand over here. All right, so we all stand praying for our kids because standing is an action posture. And we hold the tallit over the kids because it's so symbolic of so many things. The four corners of the earth, the commandments signified by the tzitzit, and so many other things that we want our kids to identify with. So, Varbicha ka Adonai vayishmarecha, ya'er Adonai panavelecha, vichunecha, yisa Adonai panavelecha, vayesimlecha, shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Father, we bless you for these children. We thank you for each and every one of them. We thank you, Father, for the destiny that you have inside of them, for the things that you have planned for them that they are not even able to comprehend yet. We thank you, Father, for the gifts and the skills, the talents that each one of them have, whether it's to be able to speak, and sometimes they may talk so much that it gets them in trouble, but Father, that's a gift that you've given. May it be our responsibility to teach them how and when to use that gift that can be so powerful for your kingdom. Whether their gift is art or sports or prayer or whatever it may be, compassion, whatever they get, their gifts may be, Father, we thank you for them. We bless you for them because they are to be used in the kingdom. They are kingdom gifts. And Father, I just pray that you would give parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, adults that are around them the wisdom and the discernment and the conviction, Father, to lead them and guide them in the way that they should go, that we would always keep in mind that when we're raising our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, those that we have charge over, we would keep in mind that we're not just raising them to survive the world. We're raising them as to push out the borders of your kingdom and to be your representatives, your ambassadors, Father, in this world. May they bear the image of the Holy One. Blessed is He, Hashem, our God. We bless you for them. Amen. Amen. What? Make sure it's right. All right, so this week's Parsha is Parsha Pinchas, and you can say Phineas if you want, but it's a lot more fun to say Pinchas. So let's do it all together. 1, 2, 3. Pinchas. Yeah. So Pinchas, of course, is the name of a guy we'll find out about, and it's the Pinchas is named, this portion is named Pinchas because Pinchas is the sixth word actually in this Parsha. And this is the 41st weekly Torah portion in the annual cycle and the eighth in the book of Numbers. It tells of Pinchas killing a couple. That's how it opens up. Ta-da! Last week we read the first verse of the chapter and then cliffhanger. You know, like when you're watching Baywatch. You know, and there's somebody in the water and Hasselhoff is running across the beach. We talked about Baywatch before this. I don't know. That's why I'm bringing it up. And they're running in slow motion and the person is drowning. And then next time you have to wait. Well, that's what the portions are. Every once in a while, you'll see you read a verse and go, well, like, wait a minute. What happens next? Well, you have to wait till next week. And so it opens up with Pinchas killing a couple, ending a plague, and the daughters of Zelophehad, say that three times fast, their successful plea for land rights. Really, really interesting. The Parsha is Numbers 25, 10 to 31, and is made up of 7,853 Hebrew letters. I know you all knew that. 1,887 Hebrew words, 168 verses, and can occupy about 280 lines on a Sefer Torah, a Torah scroll. This Parsha is also read at other times during the year. So we read it in the cycle as part of the Torah cycle. But also, we were talking earlier about Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot, and like, what do you do for some of these things, and how do you celebrate them? This Parsha is read generally in synagogue on each Rosh Chodesh, each new moon, at the beginning of each month. A portion of this portion is read. Also, Hanukkah, and then it's read. Another portion is read on a Shabbat Rosh Chodesh. So if the beginning of the month falls on a Shabbat, it's also read during. Portion of it is read during the first 2 days of Passover. The rest of it is read during the intermediate days of Passover and Chol Moed, and then Shavuot. A portion of this text is read. Rosh Hashanah. A portion of this text is read. A portion of this text is read on Yom Kippur as well. So you can see there's a lot in here that's really important and applies to a lot of different parts of the year and ties into other different things. One of the cool things, I'll say this, one of the cool things about understanding how the Jewish people celebrate the holidays, right? So it's easy when we come into Torah as Gentiles or as Christians, it's easy to say, well, I don't want any man-made, you know, I don't want any man's opinion. I want to just do the sola scriptura thing. And that's a good start, and that gets us to a certain point. But we all come to this point where like, okay, well, like, what do I do next? How do I fulfill these commandments? How do I do these commandments? And for each of the major holidays, the Jewish people have what's called a maksur. And a maksur is kind of the order of service, the prayer book for that holiday. And what's really cool about that is that inside the maksur, each one of them are about this thick, like that. So they're like, well, like, what do you do for Yom Teruah? You just blow trumpets? No, there's a book like this thick that tells you what to do, you know, services and things. But what's really cool about these maksurs is that they're full of scriptural passages that tie together scripture about this holiday. So passages that you may not know what it's talking about, we find in those places that they tie together with these holidays, and it brings everything so much more meaning and fills things out. And so if you're interested in looking in more into that as a resource, I can help you out there for sure. So Kyle's going to come and read the Parsha for us, and then Miss Janice is going to read the Haftarah, and then Miss Barbara is going to read the Besorah, the Gospel reading for us. And just a second, let me do a little maintenance here. I apologize. I checked this before service, and it was all good. And how batteries can go from full to lifeless in 30 seconds, I do not know. Science. Alrighty.
Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. So we're in Numbers 25, verse 10. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, turn back my wrath from upon the children of Israel, when he zealously avenged my vengeance among them. So I did not consume the children of Israel in my vengeance. Therefore say, Behold, I give my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his offspring after him a covenant of eternal priesthood, because he took vengeance for his God, and he atoned for the children of Israel. The name of the slain Israelite woman, or the Israelite man, who was slain with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, son of Salu, leader of a father's house of the Simeonites. And the name of the slain Midianite woman was Cozbi, daughter of Zur, who was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, "Harass the Midianites and smite them, for they harassed you through their conspiracy, that they conspired against you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was slain on the day of the plague in the matter of Peor." It was after the plague, Hashem spoke to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron, the Kohen, saying, "Take a census of the entire assembly of the children of Israel, from 20 years of age and up, according to their fathers' houses, all who got out to the legion in Israel." Moses and Eleazar the Kohen spoke to them in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan near Jericho, saying, "From 20 years of age and up, as Hashem had commanded Moses and the children of Israel who were coming out of the land of Egypt, Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, the sons of Reuben, of Hanok, the Hanokite family, of Palu, the Paluite family, of Hezron, the Hezronite family, of Carmi, the Carmite family. These are the families of the Reubenite. Their count was 43,730. The sons of Palu, Eliab, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram, the same Dathan and Abiram, who were summoned by the assembly, who contended against Moses and Aaron, against the assembly of Korah, when they contended against Hashem. Then the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, and Korah, with the death of the assembly, when the fire consumed 250 men, and they became a sign. But the sons of Korah did not die. The sons of Simeon, according to their families, of Nemuel, the Nemuelite family, of Yamin, the Yaminite family, of Yakin, the Yakinite family, of Zerah, the Zerahite family, of Shaul, the Shaulite family, these are the families of the Simeonite, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their families, of Zephon, the Zephonite family, of Haggi, the Haggite family, of Shuni, the Shunite family, of Ozni, the Oznite family, of Eri, the Erite family, of Arod, the Orite family, of Areli, the Arelite family. These are the families of the sons of Gad, according to their count, 40,500. The sons of Judah, Aaron and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Judah, according to their families, were of Shelah, the Shelahite family, of Perez, the Perizzite family, of Zerah, the Zerahite family. The sons of Perez were of Hezron, the Hezronite family, of Hamul, the Hamulite family. These are the families of Judah, according to their count, 76,500. The sons of Issachar, according to their families, were Tola, the Tolaite family, of Puva, the Punite family, of Yashub, the Yashubite family, of Shimron, the Shimronite family. These are the families of Issachar, according to their count, 64,300. The sons of Zebulun, according to their families, of Sered, the Seredite family, of Elon, the Elonite family, of Yalil, the Yalilite family. These are the families of the Zebulunite, according to their count, 60,500. The sons of Joseph, according to their families, Manasseh and Ephraim. The sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the Machirite family, and Machir begot Gilead, of Gilead, the Gileadite family. These are the sons of Gilead, of Lazar, the Lazarite family, of Helek, the Helekite family, of Azrael, the Azraelite family, of Shechem, the Shechemite family, of Shemitah, the Shemitite family, of Hefer, the Heferite family, of Zelophehad, of Hefer, had no sons, only daughters. And the names of Zelophehad's family, Malah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh and their count, 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, according to their families, of Shetulah, the Shetulite family, of Beker, the Bekerite family, of Tehan, the Tahanite family. And these are the sons of Shetulah, of Aaron, the Aaronite family. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to their count, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their families. The sons of Benjamin, according to their families, of Bela, the Belaite family, of Ashbel, the Ashbelite family, of Ahiram, the Ahiramite family, of Shephupham, the Shaphumite family, something like that, of Hupham, the Hupamite family, and the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, the Ardite family, of Naaman, the Naamanite family. These are the sons of Benjamin, according to their families and their count, 45,600. These are the sons of Dan, according to their families, of Shuam, the Shuamite family. These are the families of Dan, according to their families, all the Shuamite families, according to their count, 64,400. The sons of Asher, according to their families, of Imnah, the Imnite family, of Ishvi, the Ishvite family, of Beriah, the Beriahite family. Of the sons of Beriah, of Haber, the Haberite family. Of Machiel, the Machielite family. The name of Asher's daughter, Sarah. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to their count, 53,400. The sons of Naphtali, according to their families, of Yahzeel, the Yahzeelite family, of Guni, the Gunite family, of Yezer, the Yezerite family, of Shelem, the Shelemite family. These are the families of Naphtali, according to their families and their count, 45,400. These are the countings of the sons of Israel, 601,730. Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, to these shall the land be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names. For the numerous one you shall increase its inheritance, and for the fewer one you shall lessen its inheritance. Each one according to his count shall his inheritance be given. Only by lot shall the land be divided. According to the names of their fathers' tribes shall they inherit. According to the lot shall one's inheritance be divided between the numerous and the few. These are the countings of the Levites according to their families. Of Gershon, the Gershonite family. Of Kohath, the Kohathite family. Of Merari, the Merarite family. These are the Levite families. The Levnite family, the Hebronite family, the Mahlite family, the Mushite family, the Korahite family, and Kohath begot Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and she bore Amram, and she bore to Amram Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Itamar. Nadab and Abihu died when they brought an alien fire before Hashem. Their counts were 23,000, every male from 1 month of age and above, for they were not counted among the children of Israel, for an inheritance was not given to them among the children of Israel. These are the ones counted by Moses and Eleazar the Cohen, who counted the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan near Jericho. And of these, there was no man of those counted by Moses and Aaron the Cohen, who counted the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For Hashem had said to them, they will surely die in the wilderness, and not a man was left to them except for Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. The daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, son of Joseph, drew near. And these are the names of his daughters, Malah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the Cohen, and before the leaders and the entire assembly at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not among the assembly that was gathering against Hashem in the assembly of Korah, but he died of his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be omitted from among his family because he had no son? Give us possession among our father's brothers. And Moses brought their claim before Hashem. Hashem said to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad have speak properly. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among the brothers of their father, and you shall cause the inheritance of their father to pass over them. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, if a man will die, and he has no son, you shall cause his inheritance to pass over to his daughter. If he has no daughter, you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, you shall give his inheritance to the brothers of his father. If there are no brothers of his father, you shall give his inheritance to his relative, who is closest to him of his family, and he shall inherit it. This shall be for the children of Israel as a decree of justice, as Hashem commanded Moses. Hashem said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abarim, and see the land that I have given to the children of Israel. You shall see it, and you shall be gathered unto your people, you too, as Aaron your brother was gathered in, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, and the assembly strive to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. They were the waters of strife at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Moses spoke to Hashem, saying, may Hashem, God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the assembly, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall take them out and bring them in, and let the assembly of Hashem not be like sheep that have no shepherd. Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, take to yourself Joshua son of Nun, a man in whom there is a spirit, and lean your hand upon him. You shall stand him before Eleazar the Cohen, and before the entire assembly, and command him before their eyes. You shall place some of your majesty upon him, so that the entire assembly of the children of Israel will pay heed. Before Eleazar the Cohen shall he stand, who shall inquire for him of the judgment of the Urim before Hashem. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, and the entire assembly. Moses did as Hashem had commanded him. He took Joshua and stood him before Eleazar the Kohen and before the entire assembly. He leaned his hand upon him and commanded him as Hashem had spoken through Moses. Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel and say to them, My offering, my food of my fires, my satisfying aroma, shall you be scrupulous to offer to me in its appointed time. And you shall say to them, This is the fire offering that you are to offer to Hashem, male lambs in their first year, unblemished, two a day as a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shall you make in the morning, and the second lamb shall you make in the afternoon, with a tenth ephah of fine flour as a meal offering, mixed with a quarter hin of crushed oil. It is a continual burnt offering that was done at Mount Sinai for a satisfying aroma, a fire offering to Hashem. And its libation is a quarter hin for the one lamb to be poured on the holy altar, an intoxicating libation for Hashem. The second lamb you shall make in the afternoon, like the meal offering of the morning, and like its libation you shall make a fire offering for satisfying aroma to Hashem. And on the Sabbath day, two male lambs in their first year, unblemished, two-tenth ephah of fine flour for a meal offering, mixed with oil and its libation. The burnt offering of each Sabbath, on its own Sabbath, in addition to the continual burnt offering and its libation. On your new moons, you shall bring a burnt offering to Hashem, two young bulls, one ram, seven male lambs in their first year, unblemished, and three-tenth ephah of fine flour for a meal offering mixed with oil for each bull, and two-tenth ephah of fine flour for a meal offering mixed with oil for the one ram, and tenth ephah of fine flour for a meal offering mixed with oil for each lamb, a burnt offering, a satisfying aroma, a fire offering to Hashem. And their libations, a half hin for each bull, a third hin for the ram, a quarter hin for each lamb of wine. This is the burnt offering of each month in its own month for the months of the year. And one male of the goats for a sin offering to Hashem. In addition to the continual burnt offering shall it be made and its libation. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, shall be a Pesach offering to Hashem. And on the 15th day of the month, it is a festival. For a 7-day period, matzot shall be eaten. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. You shall offer a fire offering, a burnt offering to Hashem. Two young bulls, one ram, seven male lambs within their first year, unblemished shall they be for you. And their meal offering, fine flour mixed with oil, you shall make 3/10 ephah for each bull, and 2/10 ephah for the ram. 1/10 ephah shall you make for each lamb of the seven lambs. And one he-goat for a sin offering to atone for you. Aside from the burnt offering of the morning, that is for the continual burnt offering, shall you make these. Like these shall you make each day of the 7-day period. Food, a fire offering, a satisfying aroma to Hashem, in addition to the continual burnt offering shall it be made, and its libation. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall not do any laborious work. On the day of first fruits, when you offer a new meal offering to Hashem, on the festival of weeks, it shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall not do any laborious work. You shall offer a burnt offering for a satisfying aroma to Hashem, two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs within their first year, and their meal offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 ephah for each bull, 2/10 ephah for the one ram, 1/10 ephah for each lamb of the seven lambs, one male of the goats to atone for you. Aside from the continual burnt offering and its meal offering, shall you offer them, unblemished shall they be for you, and their libations. In the 7th month, on the first day of the month, there shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall do no laborious work. It shall be a day of shofar sounding for you. You shall make a burnt offering for a satisfying aroma to Hashem, one young bull, one ram, seven male lambs in their first year, unblemished. And their meal offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 ephah for the bull, 2/10 ephah for the ram, and 1/10 ephah for each lamb of the seven lambs. One male of the goats for a sin offering to provide you atonement. Aside from the burnt offering of the new moon and its meal offering, the continual burnt offering and its meal offering, and their libations according to their law, for a satisfying aroma, a fire offering to Hashem. On the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict yourselves. You shall not do any work. You shall offer a burnt offering to Hashem for a satisfying aroma, one young bull, one ram, seven male lambs in their first year, unblemished shall they be for you. And their meal offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 ephah for the bull, 2/10 ephah for the one ram, and 1/10 ephah for each lamb of the seven lambs. One male of the goats for a sin offering, aside from the sin offering of the atonement and the continual burnt offering with its meal offering and their libations. On the 15th day of the seventh month, there should be a holy convocation for you. You shall do no laborious work. You shall celebrate a festival to Hashem for a seven-day period. You shall offer a burnt offering, a fire offering, a satisfying aroma to Hashem. 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs in their first year, they shall be unblemished. And their meal offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 ephah for each bull, 13 bulls, 2/10 ephah for each ram of the 2 rams, and 1/10 ephah for each lamb of the 14 lambs. 1 male of the goats for a sin offering, aside from the continual burnt offering, with its meal offering, and its libation. And on the second day, 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs within their first year, unblemished, and their meal offering, and their libations for the bulls, the rams, and the lambs, in their proper numbers, as required. 1 male of the goats for a sin offering, aside from the continual burnt offering, its meal offering, and their libations. And on the third day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs within their first year, unblemished, and their meal offerings, and their libations for the bulls, the rams, and the lambs, in their proper numbers as required, 1 he-goat for a sin offering, aside from the continual burnt offering, its meal offering, and its libation. And on the fourth day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs within their first year, unblemished, and their meal offering, and their libations for the bulls, the rams, and the lambs, in their proper numbers as required, 1 male of the goats for a sin offering, aside from the continual burnt offering, its meal offering, and its libation. And on the fifth day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs within their first year, unblemished, and their meal offering, and their libations for the bulls, the rams, and the lambs, in their proper numbers as required, 1 he-goat for a sin offering, aside from the continual burnt offering, its meal offering, and its libation. And on the sixth day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs within their first year, unblemished, and their meal offering and their libations for the bulls, the rams, and the lambs in their proper numbers as required. 1 he-goat for a sin offering, aside from the continual burnt offering, its meal offering, and its libations. And on the seventh day, 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs within their first year, unblemished, and their meal offering and their libations for the bulls, the rams, and the lambs in their proper numbers in their requirements. 1 he-goat for a sin offering, aside from the continual burnt offering, its meal offering, and its libation. The eighth day shall be a restriction for you. You shall not do any laborious work. You shall offer a burnt offering, a fire offering, a satisfying aroma to Hashem, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs within their first year, unblemished. Their meal offering and libations for the bull, the ram, and the lamb shall be in their proper numbers as required. 1 he-goat for a sin offering, aside from the continual burnt offering, its meal offering, and its libation. These are what you shall make for Hashem on your appointed festivals, aside from your vows and your freewill offering, for your burnt offerings, your meal offerings, your libations, and your peace offerings. Moses said to the children of Israel, according to everything Hashem had commanded Moses.
First Kings, chapter 18, verse 16 through chapter 19. So then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked by coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in the place, and beheld the word of Yahweh came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord our God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and I seek to take my life, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by him, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped up his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall join Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those knees who have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with him 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left his oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
Not prepared. I was concentrating on what she was reading. You see, I'm listening. Okay. You know, there's something I wanted to share. This last weekend, they brought up, and Joe brought it up a while ago, that we have the 6 days to look forward to the next Shabbat. And that helped me this week. It really did. I was so anxious, and every day it would encourage me. And I hope it did the same for y'all. But anyway, I'm going to read in John 2:13-22. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a den of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews said, 'It takes It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this of them. They believed the scripture and the word which Yeshua had said. Amen.
Thank you all for reading. I appreciate it very, very much. I think Kyle deserves a big hand for getting all through all those names. Yes. Yes. Everybody also should be blessing Hashem that I didn't ask you to read this Parsha. So if you can't find anything else to be thankful for today, be thankful I didn't call you and say, hey, would you read Pinchas? Two things on the Parsha real quick. First of all, why all the names? Why all the family? Why should it matter to us? Well, it does matter to us because these are our people. This is our family. No, we may not be Jewish, but the Jewish people come majority from one tribe with a mixture of everybody else. But we are the seed of Abraham if we follow the God of Israel through Messiah. And so these become our people. These are our kinfolks. So it does us well to know who's from where, because these names are going to come up over and over again, and you might think, well, like, what does this mean? What does this have to do with anything? Well, if you know who it was, then you understand the lineage. Like, somebody ever tell you, or you ever said about somebody else, boy, that boy's his daddy. You know what I mean? Or that, oh, she's just like her mama. Whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. Well, if you know who belongs to who throughout the Parshas, it helps to understand their background, their context. What did they deal with? What did they do? Who were they? What was going on in their parents' lives? How did they come up? All those different kind of things. The second thing that I want to just bring out real quick, I love the opening of this Parsha. Because Pinchas, Phinehas, kills two people, right? And without getting really super graphic, because we're live streaming and stuff, but the preceding verse says that it went through the stomach of the woman and the man, okay? They weren't sitting in the tent enjoying tea together, right? There was a relational act that was going on, and Pinchas goes in there and just cuts it off. Done. Okay? Finishes the deal, the sin. And verse 11, I'm not sure how it reads in your translation, but this is a Tree of Life, which was on the screen, and it says, Pinchas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the Kohen, has turned away my anger from Bnei Israel. What Pinchas did had an effect on God's decision. Well, we don't like to think about stuff like that, but that's what it says. Because he was very zealous for me among them, so I did not put an end to Bnei Israel in my zeal. And it says in verse 13 that the everlasting covenant of priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and atoned for Bnei Israel, for the children of Israel. And what sticks out to me in that is that if we are zealous for what God wants, then it covers a multitude of sins. If the way I read it is that Phinehas was concerned about my reputation, about God's reputation, if that's God speaking. I'm going to grant this everlasting covenant to Pinchas because he was more concerned with my reputation than he was with his reputation, his family standing, the what other people would think about what he did, or how... remember, the guy that he killed was not just some guy. He wasn't some, you know, he didn't live like in a back alley of the tents of Israel and, you know, was just some guy that went out to get this girl from another nation. He was a prince of Israel, of one of the tribes that got it tells us who she was. She was a princess. So this was like the ruling class kind of thing where like, oh, we can do this and nobody can tell us what not to do because like we're in charge of our respective things. So Pinchas didn't care what killing this guy, this very well-off, you know, a stature guy was going to do to him. He cared about what God's reputation was more than that. And that said something to God. That assuaged his anger and atoned, it says in verse 13, for Bnei Israel, for the children of Israel. And I just think that's a phenomenal thing. So when you get, if you get discouraged in this walk, and like, what am I doing this for? You know, like I try and try and people keep turning against me, or maybe life just keeps turning against me. What is this all of? This is too much work for the little bit of benefit I'm getting. I don't know if you've ever thought that, but you can lie. It's okay. But when those thoughts come through your head, when you're struggling with that, those weaknesses and those doubts, remember Pinchas, and that no matter what it took, he was for God's reputation over anything else. He was about protecting what the image of God, and that says so much about him and about, I think, what God did for him in turn. So that is Pinchas. Great Parsha, a lot of study, a lot of things to get in there. And so if you have some time today, go back through it more thoroughly. All right, so we're going to continue this week in our study on the heart and kind of walking through. We're going to do our best. I've said this the last 3 weeks that we've taught on this. We're going to do our best to get through Bereshit, through Genesis. And I realized that there's a couple things I missed talking on the scriptures the last week, so or the last time we taught. So I'm going to go back to Bereshit 6, Genesis 6. And while you're turning there, just want to kind of recap as to the foundation we laid a couple weeks ago. So we are told the scripture that we all know. Yeshua was asked by a scribe, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." And the second one is basically Leviticus 18, I think it is, where love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, "Love God with all your heart," which is the and all your soul and all your strength, which is the via hafta. So in Deuteronomy 6, you have the Shema, which is what we say every week. And then immediately after that, verses 6, 7, 8, all through there, through around verse 14, I believe it is, you have what's called the via hafta, and you shall love. Okay, ahava in Hebrew is love. Viahav is you shall love. And with all your heart. And then we looked at Jeremiah 17, which says that the heart is wicked, who an incurably wicked, who can know it? And then we looked at Deuteronomy 8:2, which says that God put Israel in the wilderness, or kept Israel in the wilderness, so that he could test them and prove them to see what was in their heart. Okay, and we came up with a definition of the heart as, of course, the mind, will, and emotions, but also your desires and your aspirations, and so all those things kind of fit. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and we've read this before, but I want to read it again, and it says, "And then Adonai saw the wickedness of humankind was great on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time. And Adonai regretted that he made humankind on the earth, and his heart was deeply pained." So just review from last time, the inclination of the thoughts of the heart. So the part of the heart is the thoughts, is the thinking. It's your inclination. It's the logical side of you. And what we talked about was evil. Remember we talked about how evil is, but is not limited to mass murder, terrorism, you know, all those things that we deem as evil. Evil is anything that breaks one of God's commands. So what you put in your mouth, what days you sanctify as holy, what comes out of your mouth, all those things are evil in God's eyes. And so we have a thoughts attributed to the heart. And then verse 6, it says, "And Adonai regretted." Another word that you could put in here is that Hashem was disappointed. Probably more like disappointed on steroids. But I want you to think, I thought about this week. And how many of you ever got spankings as a kid? All right. When you got spanked, did your parent just come in and do the deed and then you're done? Or was there a talk? There's a talk, right? Sometimes there's the talk. What's worse, the spanking or the talk? The talk sometimes. Did somebody say spanking? No? Yeah. For me, the talk was always worse. And the worst thing that my parents could ever say to me, even this is how wounded I am, and even today, the worst thing that somebody could say or I could feel from somebody is that what? Disappointment. The worst thing somebody could be with me is disappointed. And the closer I am to them, the worse it is. You know what I mean? And so when you have that parent that, like, you know, they come in, they give you the spanking, like, you know, or usually the talk is before the spanking. Before I do this, I want to tell you how disappointed I am. Ugh. Just beat me and get it over with, please. Like, I can't do it. The disappointment. And so when our heart is against His way, His ways, His heart to do things, it disappoints Him. And is that how we want to live? This passage is talking about that their thoughts were on evil all the time. So there, as we've said before, their whole mode of existence was to do everything every way but the way God said to do it. You know, kind of like is the way our culture is. Do everything every way except the way... No, preach the Bible and quote Bible verses, but don't do things in the Bible the way that God said to do them. Right? I love your word. I love your law. But we're not going to try to keep any of it. We're going to do everything we can to do anything else we can but the things that are in black and white. And so it disappoints the heart of God. So I just wanted to put that picture in your head, as you know, sometimes in the Tanakh, God is seen characterized as this angry, you know, belligerent, warmongering type God. But He's always Avinu. He's always our Father, and the scriptures don't only tell us about our heart, but they tell us about His heart as well. And how what we do affects His heart, his emotional state, if you want to say, because we're made in His image. Does God have emotions? Well, yeah, absolutely. He dances and He laughs and He feels and all those things. It affects Him, just like what your children do affect you. Have you ever been disappointed in one of your kids? You know how much that hurts? It hurts. And so something to think about. And then we look just really quickly at Genesis 8:21. It says, and Adonai saw the smell, the soothing aroma, and he said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, even though the inclination of the heart of humankind is evil from youth, nor will I ever smite living creatures as I have done. From our youth, our tendency is to not do the things that he wants the way he wants it done. And I want to read, go back to Genesis 4. I want to cover this real quick. This doesn't have necessarily to do the heart, but there's some interesting things I want to pull out of here. Genesis 4, you know, it's interesting. When you read these couple of passages, there's a question that can come up. You read Genesis 6 and Genesis 8. There's a question that can come up. So if the people were accused of not wanting to do things God's way, what was his way? What was the way he was referring to? What's the way? What's God's way? What is God's way of doing things? We study it every week. The Torah, right? Well, wait. This is Genesis 6 and 8. The Torah wasn't given until Sinai. Or was it? Right? We're told about Abraham, I believe in Genesis 8, that Abraham was righteous because he kept all of God's laws and ordinances and judgments and all these things. Where did that all come from? Sinai is not going to happen for several hundred years. So it's evidence that the Torah is ever existent, that it was a thing. And here's one other passage I want to bring out just to kind of show this. Genesis 4 and starting verse 1. Now the man, Adam, had relations with Eve, his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I produced a man with Adonai. Which is an interesting statement in itself. We're not going to stop there. Then she gave birth again to his brother Abel. Abel became a shepherd of flocks while Cain became a worker of the ground. So it happened after some time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Adonai. Wait, what? He brought an offering? I thought the sacrificial system wasn't instituted until Sinai. While Abel, verse 4, he also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Now Adonai looked favorably upon Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering, he did not look favorably. Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then Adonai said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance falling? If you do well, it will lift, which is in the Hebrew is a play on words dealing with the offerings. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the doorway. Its desire is for you, but you must master over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother. While they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So in verse 7, Hashem says, if you do well, it will lift up. That word for the ascending offering, olah. It will lift up. That's the offering we're talking about. How did they know how to do offerings if there was no Torah yet? Didn't Hashem walk with Adam in the garden and the cool of the day? What was all that about? We don't have that written down, but what was all that about? I believe firmly that Hashem was teaching Adam the ways, his Torah. And it's interesting, Cain, in his response to all of this stuff, is that he gets mad at Abel. You know, when you start reading the scriptures for yourself and you start putting things together and realizing that things are maybe not always what they have seemed, isn't it interesting how when you start doing the right things, people get mad at you for doing stuff that you're just told to do? And it's the attitude, well, like, it's almost like Cain had the attitude, well, like, if we would have both offered fruit offerings, then we would both be fine. Well, no, you'd still both be in trouble. It would just, you'd have somebody in trouble with you, which a lot of times is what people want. I'll be in trouble. I just want to have somebody with me. I don't want to be the only one in trouble. And especially whenever someone is living in righteousness, is living and doing the right things, and somebody that's not, it shines more light on the person that isn't, right? We can do the wrong things as long as we're doing them together. But all of a sudden, when you start doing the right thing, then it shines a mirror on everybody else. And people are not frustrated with you or what you're doing. They're frustrated with how what you're doing makes them feel about themselves and tells them about themselves. That's the real truth of the matter. And so it was God's instructions. There were instructions even from the beginning. And they both knew what to do, but Cain's heart was turned away from the way that God wanted things. See, God is persistent and he's exact. We can come and give him our best and he will accept that. But if we had the opportunity to do things the right way and we just did it the way we wanted to instead of the right way, he doesn't accept that. Does that make sense? We can try and do the best we can, and if that's all we can do, then God will graciously accept that as worship to him. But if there is an ideal way and we just kind of, I'll just do this because it's what I have, that's not acceptable. All right, so just a little detour into Genesis 4. Let's go to Genesis 27. There's some interesting things that you may have never heard before here in that we're going to kind of just cover really quickly. Genesis 27, we're going to read 38 to 41. Esau said to his father, "Do you have just one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, said to him, "Behold, away from the land's fatness shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of the sky above. By your sword shall you live, and your brother shall you serve. But when you tear yourself loose, you will tear his yoke off your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Yaakov because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "Let the time for mourning my father draw near, so that I can kill my brother Yaakov." I've always really struggled with Jacob, with the story of Jacob. And I've struggled with Jacob as a person. Like, if I were to meet Jacob today, I would be like, could you be any greasier? Like, you know what I mean? Like, any more of a manipulative little twerp? Like, that's how I've traditionally seen Jacob. I know he's like one of the fathers of the nation, but that when I read it, that's how I read it. Like, he's a whiny little manipulative punk that gets away with everything. No, just me? Okay, well, I'll have to deal with Jacob when I see him then. But upon further like study and peeling back of the layers, the one of these accounts that you have this thing about lentil soup, right, in Jacob's life, just a few chapters earlier. Remember that? There's this lentil soup thing. And my thought was always like, why is Jacob in the house with mommy while the men are out hunting and doing what they're, you know what I mean? Like, he should have been out with the rest of the men. Why is Jacob in the house with mom when Esau is out there being a man, you know? But then I came upon some reading and I was thinking, lentil is very specific. Like, they call it lentil soup. Why not just soup? But they call it lentil soup. Does anybody know in the Jewish community even today, when is lentil soup a thing? Like a traditional thing? Does anybody have any idea? When? Funeral. Mourning for funeral. It's like, you know, bringing over soup, you know, for the family, and that everybody eats lentil soup at mourning, when mourning someone. So could it be that Yaakov was actually doing the right thing if they were in a funeral time and a time of mourning? He was actually being near his parents. He was being with the family. He was helping to be together during that time. The second question is, well, if it's a funeral, if it's a time of mourning, who died? Anybody want to take a stab? A guess? History tells us that it was Abraham, which is phenomenally interesting. So, take Jacob and Esau, because you see, it's easy to forget that these people all live together. You know what I mean? When you live, you know, 200-300 years, it's easy for your lifetimes to overlap. That's all I'm saying. Simple math. So, it began to change my thoughts about Jacob and about, you know, how maybe he's been mischaracterized in a lot of our hearing and our understanding. And then it's only backed up by this the first part of the story where we're reading, where, you know, in the morning account, you have Yaakov who's there with the family mourning together. And you have Esau that's like voluntary, like, I'll go out and kill something. Like, I want to get out of here, right? That we have that kind of heart, that kind of idea that Esau just doesn't want to be anywhere like around it. Like, he's not about it. You know, whatever. Let me go out and do my rugged man thing. and you guys do whatever this is, right? It's kind of isolationist, maybe. And then we have, of course, in the first part of this account, where you've got Esau that says, I don't really care about the birthright. Just give me something to eat. Like, it doesn't, whatever. Whatever with the birthright. Just give me something to eat. Again, it's this attitude of that the things, that the lineage and the heritage of the family are not important to him. But then it says that he wails, he cries when he realizes he doesn't get the birthright. Is it a time of repentance because he realizes, like, oh my gosh, all my life I've messed up, like now it's rubber meets the road? Or is it that like, well, it was my choice before to not be around the family. It was my choice. I could come and go, and when I'd come back, oh, they'd all be happy. Oh, Esau's back, whatever. And then I could leave whenever I wanted to. But now, it's the family saying, no, now we decided you're not chosen. Like, you know, like, now you're just like all of us. You don't get any special treatment. Because it's one thing to, if you've ever been in a relationship like this, even friendships, you ever had a friend where, like, they call you when it's convenient for them? You know, and it's like you like, hey, you want to go? No, I don't want to. But when they want to do something, then you're supposed to be Johnny on the spot. But then all of a sudden, when you decide you're going to take your life and you're going to take your time, and when they call, you go, nah, I can't today. Then they get all upset. You know what I'm talking about? You call that codependence, right? Well, is that kind of what was going on with Esau? I mean, it's just some interesting stuff to think about in light of, you know, it's an area where Jewish tradition really teaches us a lot about what may have been going on in these issues. So Jacob may not be the squirrely little worm that I'm always taking him for. It's my issue. I don't know. I don't know where it comes from. It does. But it says that Esau had a grudge against Yaakov because of the blessing. And he said in his heart, in his mind, in his emotions, let the time for mourning of my father draw near so I can kill my brother Jacob. I'm going to read from Leviticus. You don't have to go there. You can write it down. Verses 17 and 18 says, you are not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You are not to take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai. Oh, that's, remember, yeah, Yeshua said that, right? Shema via Haftah in Leviticus 19. So, Esau had such a negative reaction to Jacob, and it could have been, was it just this issue? Was it just this one time that, like, he and Jacob were all chummy brothers growing up, and then all of a sudden this happened, and Esau's like, oh, all of a sudden I hate you. I don't think so. He's calculating, right? He's calculating. Let the time for mourning draw near. In other words, as soon as this is done and everybody's done, then it's on. I'm gonna strangle that little weasel or whatever, so I can kill my brother Yaakov. And then in Leviticus, it picks up and it tells us when we're not to hate our brother in our heart. When we read Leviticus 19 and about how we treat our brothers, we ought to remember Esau and Jacob. That's the connection. That's the idea, is that you remember. And we're not to take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of our people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says the famous words, I am Hashem. In other words, because I said so. Right, I'm daddy, because I know they're going to do you wrong. I know that people are going to crap on you. I know that they're going to manipulate you. They're going to lie to you. They're going to use you. They're going to abuse you. They're going to leave you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to let you down. I know all of that. But love them as you love yourself, because I said so. God. And he says, you're not to hate your brother in your heart. So then is it okay to hate them other places? Like, what, you know what I mean? Like, if we're really talking about this heart thing, like, we know the heart is kind of the center, and it's where everything starts from, the mind, will, emotions, the aspirations, and all those kinds of the desires of our heart, and all of that. What I take this, I'll give you kind of my way of processing it, is that we can, let me preface this by saying this. It has come to be a thing in some circles, especially some Christian circles, where, to their credit, love is taught so much. And loving, you know, enemies and all. The church has done a great job of teaching that. But some people get this, like, glazed, just like, hey, I love you, bless you. Everything's love and everything's... And it's this, like, false... It's a false love. It's the sense that, like, well, you know, can you not like somebody? Like, is that okay? You know what I mean? Well, it depends on which pastor you ask, but someone would tell you, no, you have to like people because God, and if you don't, then your heart's wrong. Well, like, okay, but like some people just really get on my nerves. Like, it's called personality. You know what I mean? And your personality doesn't fit with my personality, maybe. Or maybe I irk the fire out of you. You know, the last good nerve that you have, maybe when I'm around, I jump all over it. You know what I mean? And that's just personality. It's just the way things are. We can dislike the way people act. We can dislike the way they speak. You know, it's like, I don't care for them. Like, if I had one person to hang out with, it wouldn't be you. Like, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying that to any of y'all. It's okay to think those things. It's okay to disagree with people. There's some of you in here that probably politically, we're on opposite ends of the whole whatever there is. But does that mean that I hate you in my heart? Like, to hate someone in your heart is a whole nother, that's a whole nother level. And I know we've probably all had people that we've hated in our hearts. I mean, you know, this is not church, so you can tell the truth. We've all hated in our hearts with like that just seething, like, you know, like, I'm like, God, so much stuff I can't say while I'm live streaming that I would say if it was just us. But like, you know, that like I wouldn't pee on them if they were burning kind of attitude. You know what I mean? Don't lie to me. I know there's been people you've thought about like that. Amen. I got one. Thank you. But you know, that's like a real thing. But think about what has to happen for you to get to that point. You know what I mean? Disliking somebody, disagreeing with people, that's fine. That's a mental thing. That's a, like, I'm trying to work out, you know, where they stand, who they are, whatever. But when your very being wants to vomit at somebody else's thought, the thought of somebody else or the appearance of somebody else, man, that's a serious issue. And I'll go even further to say, while I'm kicking you, it's not even an issue with them. It's an issue with us. You know, one of my goals, just personal development, and maybe you can take something from this, I would love to be the kind of person that can be around any group of people at all and show the utmost of respect, the utmost love, and be able to just be... See, we have lost the ability to be decent human beings. Period. Oh, well, you believe this about politics and you don't believe this. Well, then it's a whole war. It's Armageddon. Oh, well, and then we brought that junk into religion, into our walks with God and said, well, you say his name like this and I say it like this. So I'm going to just absolutely murder everything about you and destroy your reputation and tell people not to listen to you. Or, you know, all the stupid junk that we see, the quarrels and all of that stuff. And we've lost the ability to be decent human beings. Oh, I'm not praying for them. They're a heretic. What? Like, my goal would be to be able to be around any people, especially people that disagree with me or whatever, or the way I see things, biblically or historically or politically or whatever. And number one, be able to treat them with respect because we are all created in his image. Just because somebody never prayed a prayer and got dunked doesn't mean that they're not still created in the image of God. Doesn't mean that in some sense they're not a child of God. The person who has created the most heinous acts that we can possibly imagine and is on death row is still created in the image of God. Just saying. Whatever you do with that. But I also don't want to be able to give respect. I also want to be able to be in those situations and be okay with me. Because, see, how we react to stuff says more about us and what's in our heart than it does about what we're reacting to. Does that make sense? The reason why I love like Psalm 1 so much is because of this image of this tree that is just grounded. And it doesn't move around, and it doesn't fall over when a little wind or a little storm blows in. It's just there. No matter what happens around it that it cannot control, it does what it's supposed to do, and it's just there. It stays. It's immovable and unshakable. That's what I attain to be. That's what I want to be. That's what I hope all of us want to be. Where, you know, if somebody, we're so hyper-reactive now. Where if somebody says something on Facebook, and let me tell you guys, this week, last week, altogether, I've been on Facebook maybe like 35 minutes, and in 2 weeks, it's awesome. You should try it. All right, so if we get triggered by so many little tiny dumb stuff. Well, if you get triggered over every little statement that you don't agree with, it says so much more about you than it does what you're beating against. And so this whole heart thing about where we are in our heart is so very, very, very important. Genesis 42 talks about Joseph and his brothers, and it says they loaded their grain, their donkeys, and left from there. As one of them opened his sack to give fodder, feed to his donkey at the lodge, he saw his money. Behold, it was in the opening of his bag, the money that was supposed to go for the grain that they received. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned. Look, it's in my bag." And their hearts sank. Trembling, each one turned to his brother and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Yaakov in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened. And so their hearts sank. Now, is this an emotion? Probably. Probably. Or is this a mental description? Could be both. Could be connected. Because, see, we are people, generally, I'll say generally because not all of you, some of you never had an emotion since you were born, and I wish I knew what that was like, because that would be awesome. Some of us are all emotion, and all we do is feel everything, you know. If you say, "Hey, how's your day?" and somebody says, "Not that good," automatically you get depressed, you know, and it's not even happening to you. Yeah, it's, you know, I think science calls it an empath, I think is what it is. Anyway, so we have opposite ends of the spectrum. So I think everybody can kind of relate to what's going on here. When they found this money that they were supposed to pay for this grain, their hearts sank, and it says that they trembled out of fear. So for some of you that are really logic, you think like, you begin automatically start working out. Why would your heart sink? Because you're working out what are the repercussions of this. Like logistically, what's going to happen? What do I have to prepare for? What's coming? Right? That's the logistics side of it. For some of you that are more emotionally driven, it's some of those thoughts, but then it immediately switches to your mind, and then you can't think at all. Right? Some of you may relate to that, and those of you that are more mentally driven, you don't know what that's like. But for an emotional person, thoughts become emotions super quick, and then those emotions take over your ability to think. Anybody in here yes, relate? Okay, good. I'm not by myself. All right, the rest of you just take my word for it, and be glad you never have to experience it in a way, because You lose the ability to process almost when you become so emotional. The problem is that we have allowed emotions to be the driver so many times, because it's so easy for us, those of us that are emotionally driven, it's so easy for us to just even conjure up an emotion. I mean, we can do that pretty quickly. You want to get mad? Think about it for 5 seconds. You'll be mad. It's just magic. It's the way it works. But it's easy for us to be so emotionally driven, and yet emotions we know are hyper fickle. They're changing as the wind. You know, talk to me right now, I'm on top of the world. Wait about 5 minutes, I want to crawl in a hole and sleep forever. Like, that's emotions. That's what emotions, that's what they do. And the way that God designed the heart is for the emotions to follow the mind. That's the way it's supposed to go. For the emotions to be a support, a confirming for the mind, not the other way around. And so for some people, they'll understand this as their heart sank. They were like desperately scared and couldn't think, like they were freaking out. They couldn't think of what to do. For others of you, it may sound like their heart sank and they trembled. They were working out what was coming and how to get around it. Like, how do we deal with, you know, being caught, being arrested, being tried? How do we deal with all this kind of stuff? Where an emotional person is just thinking, I just don't know what to do. Like, that's the two opposite ends of the spectrum. All right. Let's go to Genesis 45 and verse 24 to 28. Still dealing with Joseph and his brothers. And it says, then he sent his brothers off, and as they departed, he said to them, don't be anxious on the way. Then when they went up from Mitzrayim and came to the land of Canaan, to Yaakov their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler of the whole land of Egypt. His heart went numb, for he did not believe them. But they told him all of Joseph's words that he had told them. When the wagon sent that Joseph went to pick him up, the spirit of their father, Jacob, revived. I think this is such a cool usage of the word heart, because it says that when they told him he was still alive, his heart went numb because he didn't believe them. What does that look like? Has anybody ever had a numb heart? What does that look like? I mean, what is it? Scary? I mean, there's varying degrees of numbness of heart, in my opinion. You have a numb heart that's from shock, where you just don't, like, I don't know how to process this. You know what I mean? I gotta take some time to get my head around it. And then there's a numbness that comes from years and years and years and years of pain. There's a numbness of heart that comes from years and years. We've codified this in some ways in PTSD research. So post-traumatic stress disorder research has told us a couple of things. PTSD comes on about two ways. You can either have, you can either experience PTSD from a sudden, overwhelming experience, like killing somebody, or like being in a violent wreck, or, you know, something like that. A sudden, immediate, it just overwhelms you to the point where you can't process. That's one way that PTSD manifests itself. And most of the soldiers that come back from overseas, that, you know, that's the way that it really messes with them. The other way is from prolonged amounts of time to overwhelming stressful situations. So someone who is, let's just take military for example, not that I'm an expert, Avi can tell you much more about it, but someone who goes in and is deployed for, you know, three deployments for 15 months a pop, they may never experience that, the overwhelming encounter of taking someone's life, but the fact that they're there 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, that just consistent long-term exposure to overstressing themselves can cause your heart to go numb. You go, I heard somebody kind of coin the phrase dark heart island. Like, don't mind me, I've gone to dark heart island. There's no emotion, like I could care less, whatever. Like, I could care less about anything. So what, they're starving children in Ethiopia? Oh well. Like, just because of the long-term exposure to being overstressed. So when I think about that and I think about this verse, and I may be like way complicating this, but it's important to me that Jacob's heart went numb because he didn't believe them. Was he in such a state of shock? You know, I would have to think like he hadn't thought about Joseph in years. And then all of a sudden they come with this, and it just overloads his system so much that he goes in like, I can't even deal with you guys right now. Or is it that he grieved for Joseph for so long that he physically and emotionally could not believe it? He had come to a point where his heart was numb. He could not believe that it was true. He couldn't process the fact that I've spent all these years in pain, in torment, grieving the loss of my son, and now you're telling me he's alive. There's no. It kind of like is a little bit in the way to Abraham laughing when God said, "Hey, Sarah's going to give birth to a child," and Abraham fell on the floor laughing because I've wanted this thing for so long and it hasn't happened. I've just given up hope, and so his heart becomes numb. There may be things that you deal with. Maybe things in life that you've desired for so many years that you've given up hope that they can ever be a thing. What I want to encourage you to do is be ready, because always be ready. Because if and when the time comes that that thing is granted to you, you don't want to miss it because of a numb heart. You don't want to miss it because you're so numb and so... you're so traumatized by the lack of hope that you say, no, it can't be. It's just a mirage. It's just a facade. Does that make sense? What would have happened if Jacob would have just said, I can't believe it. I'm sorry. I'm not going to Egypt. I can't believe it. Because some of us are there. And there's so many people in your worlds that are there. A new job or a relationship or a something that you've struggled for so long to just keep breathing, to just stay alive and stay just to survive, that when a good thing comes along, your heart is so numb you can't accept it. And those good things sometimes just pass right by. And that's a tough spot to be in. Because then when you realize it passed by, then you have to deal with not only the numbness, but the guilt. And it can get people in a lot of deep, deep, dark, dark places. So just this one little verse, I hope it encourages you and teaches you something about having a numb heart. All right, and then last passage we're going to look at. Let's see. I'm sorry, that's it. We finished up Genesis. All right, good. So that's the last in Genesis. Next week we're going to begin looking at Leviticus, and we're going to talk some about Pharaoh's heart, hardening Pharaoh's heart. So this is a cliffhanger. I'm going to do like the rabbis and Hollywood, which sometime go together. Same thing. Hey, let me tell you this real quick joke. Two Jews were walking by a bar, and they bought it. That's the end of the joke. All right, so next week we're going to talk about Pharaoh's heart, and Exodus says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does that seem just or unjust to you? It seems unjust to me that God would manipulate somebody's heart to use them as a pawn. You know what I mean? Like, so you wanted Pharaoh to take the dive for this, so you hardened his heart? But that's not what happened. So we're going to talk about that next week. For those of you that join us by live stream again, Shabbat Shalom, and thank you for spending some time with us. Pray the rest of your Shabbat is peaceful. Let me pray, and then we are going to eat together. Father, we bless you again. Almighty God, Avinu Malkinu, Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, our God, our Father and our King, our Father in heaven, for this Shabbat. I thank you so much, Lord, that we get to do life together with these people. It's such a blessing. And as we said a couple weeks ago, quoting the passage from Psalms, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And I'm so thankful for where we are and where you have us. And we are so blessed to be together and to be here. And we love you and we thank you for this time. We pray for those that are watching by live stream. We pray for those that are not here because of illness. Pray for those that are traveling, those that are just at home enjoying some family time together that needed a break. And I pray that you bless them mightily this week in all that they put their hands to. We love you and we thank you. And it's for your reputation and for your namesake. Amen.